So good to see each and every one of you here this morning. I was sorely tempted, and had I not this PowerPoint presentation made up, I would have actually come down amongst you because you look so far back there. And I've had to stop wearing these silly glasses because my vision has changed once more. I don't know. They never told you that when you were going in. At least I don't ever recall hearing people tell me that you would probably have three or four vision changes during your life cycle. But those of us who've crossed over those age humps, as it were, discover all of a sudden that things change with your vision. So my glasses are no longer working once again. So if you're a little fuzzy to me, that's okay, because I'm fuzzy to you probably too for some of you. I was thinking, we have this hymn that we sang, "There's Room in My Heart for You, Lord Jesus." Has anyone ever watched those shows about hoarding? The Hoarders? Oh my goodness, look at those shows and you walk into this house and it's just a pile of boxes and every room is just full to about 6.5 or maybe 2 meters for sure of boxes and stacks of newspapers. They can't throw anything out. And I was thinking, in our culture today, there's probably a spiritual analogy that we maybe are doing that to the Lord Jesus. He knocks on the door, he gets inside the house, and he says, "Where is the room for me?" You know, and we've got so much stuff in our lives. And so it's our desire today, as we look at the sheep, the substitutes, and the shepherd, to thank you very much, Wade. Look at how we can become more emptied for him, as it were. Now, as you remember, when Brother Jim spoke about the passage before this, there were a number of parables actually taught. There was the parable of the 10 young women who had oil at the beginning as they waited for the bridegroom. And of course, he reminded us the theme was to watch, for the Lord, the Master, is coming. The bride is coming. How are you doing at watching? How are you doing? Have you been expecting the Lord Jesus? Did you wake up this morning and say, maybe today. Maybe today. And then, of course, there was the second parable, the parable of the 8 talents. We call it 8 talents because there were 5 talents given to the one. There were 2 talents given to the other, and there was 1 talent given to the final servant, and they went away. The servants went away to occupy and to use those talents. And the Lord Jesus, as he told this, reminded us that we all are coming and going. What are we doing with our comings and goings? But you remember that these messages were given in the temple. They were given just prior to Jesus' arrest. You will remember that he had already had cleansed the temple for the second time. He had already overturned the money changers. He had already, in Matthew 23, called down the scribes and the Pharisees. He called them hypocrites. "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites." He was not making friends by the way he was treating his audience, but he was speaking the truth. And as he approached this Matthew 24 passage, he says, "Now, this is what's going to happen, as the end is not yet, but these are some of the events you can look for." And now, in Matthew 25, he gives us 3 stories, and we've already looked through Brother Jim last week at the first 2 stories. If you haven't, I would recommend you go online. You know, some of us just do not take advantage of the technology that has been made available to you. And I was really encouraged by the fact that here I could listen to Brother Jim, not last week because we were away last week, but sometime through the week. And I would encourage you, if you haven't, and some of you are listening to my voice perhaps today, will be listening months later. But that's okay. God can still bless his word. He is the great I am. He's the ever-present one. And so his word remains faithful. And so this parable that the Lord Jesus tells is the parable or the story of the sheep and the goats. And he begins by saying, "When the Son of Man comes in glory and all the holy angels with him, This was indeed the expectation of the scribes and Pharisees. They were looking forward to this Messiah coming in glory. And they were looking forward to that one who is going to deliver them from the Romans. And then it says, he will sit on the throne of his glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him. Did you catch that? Now, most of us don't. But the word nations is really the word Gentile. Now, this is not a very good word to use when you're talking to scribes, Pharisees, and the Jewish elite. Why? Because they only had a section of the temple reserved for the Gentiles. It was called the exterior portion. The Gentiles could not get close to God. They saw their Messiah as for the nation of Israel, for that political nation that was going to be extended one day from all the way in the north, all the way down to Egypt. And they expected that it was only applicable to a good Jewish person. That's why genealogy was so important. That's why you had to be able to know what tribe you came from. And here, Jesus says he's going to sit and the Gentiles will be before him. That must have infuriated some of those who were listening, because they had a place for, they had a word for Gentiles. It was called dogs. You and I just don't understand how blessed we are in what we have received in Christ. And then he goes on to say he will separate them from one another as a shepherd divides sheep from goats. Separating them. Wow. Separation. He described that earlier in Matthew 13:49, where he said, at the end of the age, the angels will come forth and separate the wicked from the just. So the question is, who are the goats? Who are the sheep? What's he trying to say here? You know, sheep and goats are often seen together in same ground. Farmers in those days, ranchers, herdsmen would allow them to roam together. Sheep and goats are both mammals. They both produce meat for consumption. Sheep produce wool and goats more milk. Feta cheese, I've been reminded by my good wife from the goats. And they are sometimes very happy creatures. They can be nice pets. They were both offered as sacrifices. So what is the difference? Well, it says that he will set the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. He seems to make a distinction. He separates them. This word separation is not really a well-appreciated word today. The word today is unity. The word today is tolerance. The word today is diversity and unity, not separation. But the king chooses to separate. Are you separated, by the way? Not separated in the hypocritical sense, but separated in the pure sense, the holy sense. The sense that when people see you, they see a difference that the Lord Jesus makes in your life. But notice that he now gives six qualities that separate or distinguish the goats from the sheep. I was hungry, and you gave me food. Now remember who he's speaking to here. He's speaking to an audience in the temple that is both those who are supporters of Jesus and the scribes and Pharisees, those who oppose him. He's speaking to a group that considers themselves religious, righteous. They fast twice a week. They tithe of their goods. They are scrupulous about the law. And this other group, the rabble that are following Jesus, they just love Jesus. And they've seen forgiveness at the foot of him. And he says, I was hungry and you gave me food. Now, what exactly is he saying here? Well, first of all, let's be clear. The word of God does not teach that we are saved by our works. There are some who would take this passage and teach that this passage actually teaches salvation by works. After all, look what they do. The sheep feed the hungry. They give drink to the thirsty. They clothe the naked. They visit the sick. They go to the prisons, and the list goes on and on. And the Word of God is clear. In the Old Testament and in the New Testament, there is only one way to approach God, and that is the way of faith and repentance. Hebrews 11 makes that very clear. You know, some of us seem to think that because there were sacrifices in the Old Testament, that it was the sacrifice or the religion that made a person right with God. It was never the ultimate sacrifice of the Lamb, but it was the sacrifice, what it represented in the future Messiah being our Lamb of God, and the acceptance by faith that our sins were forgiven. And so David could say in that wonderful psalm, how blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. Yes, we are saved by faith, and that not of works. And so Jesus is not teaching a contrary doctrine here and suggesting for a moment that suddenly it is works that make you right with God. But rather, he is saying that we should be doing what to the poor? Feeding the poor. Now, let's be careful here. How many times did Jesus feed the poor? Well, I did a little math, and his ministry time was about 3.5 years. So if you figure it out, it works out to about 12,775 days. How many times out of those days did Jesus miraculously feed the poor? The math is wrong. Somebody just looked at it and says the math is wrong there, Dave. Yeah, it might be wrong. Maybe my calculator was wrong. Maybe it's 1,275 days. Maybe there's one extra seven there. Typos do that, don't they? But how many times? Twice. Twice he miraculously feeds the poor. Now, because Jesus is God, and God continually ministers to the poor and to all of us, he was always feeding them. I mean, you think, every time there's a garden growing, who's the one that makes that seed grow? God. Every time the rain comes and the sun warms the earth, who is it makes that? The Lord. So he was constant, but he was not miraculously feeding the poor on a continuous basis. Miraculously. I'm pointing that out. It's very important because there is a certain teaching in the Christian church that says our whole energy should be about feeding the poor. Paul's taught it well. He says, he that will not work will not eat. We are never commanded from the Word of God to feed indolence or to feed those who are poor because they are lazy. The Word of God is clear. We're to help them become workers, servants. But he fed because of compassion. He saw the needs and he fed. And so what are we talking about here then? He's talking about feeding the hungry. What is he talking about? Is he saying we need to feed the poor in Africa? Well, yeah, we do need to help them. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the wonderful martyr for Christ in the Second World War, put it well. We are Christ's bearers before the world. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are his hands and feet to be a blessing. I just like to love the look of that little guy as he's enjoying that food. And of course, BFA does support the homeless shelter, the Good Samaritan Inn, and the men cook breakfast, and BFA has served several fundraisers to help support that. This picture was actually taken with Ed standing in front of the homeless shelter, the Good Samaritan Inn, back when we had our flood in the early May. And Scripture is clear. Scripture is clear. We ought to be helping those. The poor of the people may eat what they, the whole concept of gleaning and giving to the poor was right there in Leviticus 19, verse 10. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger, not glean your vineyard, not gather every grape. Deuteronomy 15:11. The poor will never cease. Therefore, I command you, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to the poor and the needy in the land. And blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in trouble. Even in the New Testament, Galatians 2:10, they desired that we should remember the poor, the very thing also I was eager to do. But there is another poverty that's even more important. You know, you could be hungry And certainly if you're hungry and so hungry that you cannot hear, and, you know, the rumbling of your stomach is so intense that you cannot receive the word, then, yeah, you need to have some meals. But nevertheless, there is a poverty of the word of God. Amos 8, verse 11 puts it well. I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water. They will wander from sea to sea, from the north to east, and run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. And of course, the Lord Jesus himself said to Satan, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so we need to be feeding the poor, but to feed them with more than just food, to feed them with the word of God. Yeah, I was thirsty and you gave me drink. Of course, we know that fresh water only comprises about 0.007% of all the planet's water. It's a pretty small amount. I'm sure the people in Calgary and other parts that were flooded recently said, well, it's still too much. But nevertheless, the fresh water is not that great a percentage. 70% of the world is covered by water. But most of it is salt water. And this shows us a little bit of some of the flooding that took place this past week. We need to keep these folks in our prayer. There are still people that are outside of their flooded areas. I'm reminded of that statement, water, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. This shows the arena in Medicine Hat just the day before it got to its maximum height. And actually, it's quite a low picture because the water actually goes right above the doors there in the full, what really happened. This is taken before the flooding reached its maximum. Floods going on right now in Bangladesh, over 1,000 drownings worldwide. That is an area that's really hit. It's been hit by the monsoons in a terrible way during this time. And so water is a problem. I was thirsty and you gave me to drink. But even more critical is the water that comes from God. Isaiah 51 verse 1 says, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. The Lord wants us to come to him. He is the water of life. In fact, in John chapter, chapter 7, verse 37 to 39. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Yes, he wants to give that water of life to others. So it's not just about giving water. I remembered that Roy Parrott would go over to Africa, and one of the gifts that he gave to the folks over there was bringing fresh water through a irrigation system to the village. And that was a gift of fresh water. Very important. But let us never also underestimate the gift of the fresh water of Jesus Christ. You know, they that drink this water will thirst again, the Lord Jesus said to the woman at the well. But he who drinks of me will never thirst. Verses 41 to 46 reminds us that there are those who look like sheep, act like sheep, stay amongst the sheep, but are not sheep. The word of God is clear. It's not just about what we have done wrong that makes us that need a savior. It's also because we have not done what is right. There is the sin of commission, doing something wrong, and there is the sin of omission, forgetting to do what was should have been done. James 4:17 makes that clear. Does that mean that because a person is aware of sin, that they have come to faith in Christ? Well, the Lord knows the heart, but I find it's rather interesting that as I was doing studies for this this section, I came across a rather unique story, a bizarre story as it was told. Dan Randall, a Southern Texas man, went and saw the movie The Passion of the Christ. Following this, he confessed to killing his pregnant girlfriend, whose death had been earlier ruled as a suicide. The pair had been dating for 3 to 5 months. It appeared that Leach wanted to end the relationship. So he confessed to strangling his girlfriend and then making it look like a suicide. It was watching this movie that caused him to confess. He not only confessed, he confessed in the church service, his particular church. He came up to the front of the audience in the middle of the church congregation and confessed that he had killed his girlfriend. Well, actually, he didn't get into all the details. He just said he was on a journey and went to the elders, and the elders encouraged him to take it to the police, and he then went and made his confession to the police. You might wonder how this came about, what were the results of this confession. He retracted his confession, and actually when he was given 7 years, I think it was 7 years of jail time, he confessed that this confession was not valid, and he appealed his confession. You know, a person can confess their sin and still not be a Christian. It's being done all the time. Hindus confess their sin. Buddhists confess their sin. Islamic people confess their sin. That does not make them a follower of Jesus Christ. Confession is not the key, although it's part of it, but faith in Jesus Christ and true repentance. And so the goats can confess. They're kind and happy people. They don't hinder hurt. But most of all, they will not surrender their hearts to the Lord God and believe in His Son. They can be very religious, but it's all about doing good, not about doing the done work of the cross. John 10:28, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life. John chapter 3 makes it very clear. You can be religious. Nicodemus was an extremely religious man, but he still needed to be born again. I was a stranger. You did not take me in. This gives you some idea of some of the housing around the world. This was taken from India, this picture. Just gives you some idea of the conditions that people find themselves in. Don't think they have any lawns to worry about mowing in that country. The Word of God is clear. Throughout the Scriptures, we were to care for those who are the aliens, the strangers, those who are separated from us, those who are the new people in our lands. There's a big debate going on in the United States and to some extent Canada. Perhaps you've heard of it. We've opened our doors to allow for immigration for people from other lands. We've fast-tracked them to allow them to come in so that they could take jobs that were not necessarily being taken by the regular employable Canadians. And as a result, there's been quite a number of ethnic groups from all over the world who have come into Canada. The question is, are we actually abusing that generosity? There's been some reports, you probably have heard of them, of people who were made to work way more than the 40-hour work week, that there's been people who've been paid not even their minimum wages. So we need to be careful that when we open the doors, we not only open the door to allow people to come in, but we do not do so in a way that's not generous, loving, and kind. In the United States, there are something like 30 million illegal aliens or refugees in the country right now. And they are trying, many of people are trying to have them recognized as U.S. citizens. And then there is a opposition to that as well. We need to be careful that we do not lose sight of the God of love. He took us in. We were helpless. We were homeless. We were strangers. Why should we not show love to others? When I searched this out, I was naked and you did not clothe me. You know, I couldn't find out where in the world this is happening. Most of the people in the temperate climates don't require a lot of clothing anyways. But I couldn't find out if there is a worldwide shortage of clothing. And there isn't. So what is he saying? Genesis 3:21, I believe, helps us to understand. For the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. When sin first entered the world, clothing was God's invention to cover for the effects of sin. There was a sacrifice made, and those clothes were made of skins for Adam and for Eve. I know the picture we see here is not Adam and Eve, but gives us some idea of the kind of skins perhaps that might have been used. But nevertheless, the question is, are we communicating that need, that communication to others, that God is prepared to give clothing of righteousness, the robes of righteousness that Revelation talks about? I was sick and in prison, you did not visit me. Worldwide, there are many, many Christians imprisoned. In fact, modern day estimates suggest that there are as many as 115 million that are Orthodox or Catholic Christians who've died through the Soviet regimes between 1917 and 1980, primarily in prison camps. Those killed by their faith, 70 million Christians killed for their faith. This is going on today. But there are other kind of prisons, the prisons of drugs. I've got a guy standing in a marijuana field here. He's really in a prison. Prisons of gambling and alcohol, of sex and tobacco and slavery and pottery. And you say slavery? There's people in slavery today? Yes. Modern day slavery is very much involved in this world that we live in. So there are other kinds of prisons. I was in prison and you visited me. Are we prepared to go to those who are in those kind of prisons? That's a challenge, isn't it? Now he goes on to say, inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, my brothers, you did not do it to me. Who are the least and who are the brothers? There are actually four main interpretations that are given on this passage. The first view suggests that the least of these, my brothers, are indeed the Jewish people, the nation, the political nation of Israel, the modern day state of Israel. And it suggests that in one day in the future, during the tribulation period, these brothers of the Lord Jesus will be ministered to by Gentiles who are Christians who have been saved during the tribulation period. And so all Israel will be saved, Romans 11:25. And of course, there is those passages in Revelation 7 which talk of the 12,000 sealed out of each tribe. And there are many who believe that this applies to a future time. There are still others that take this word least, micros, from which we get Microsoft, microscope. It's the Greek word. Least, little ones, smallest, small. And take it and refer to those who are the little ones, the children. And it's not the will of the Father that any of one of these little ones should perish. And so a ministry that this view takes is that it's actually referring to the children ministries. A third view takes the least to refer to any believer that is small, marginalized, sick, or handicapped. This view takes its basis from the verses of Scripture where the Lord Jesus, when his family was outside the door, he stretched out his hand to his disciples and said, "Here is your mother and brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, my mother." And this was quoted both in Mark's account as well as in Luke's account. The fourth view, perhaps one that you've never heard, the least refers to the followers of Jesus right there in that temple audience. He could point to the children. He could point to the disciples. He could point to those who were followers of his. And he could point to the goats, the scribes, the Pharisees, the hypocrites. And he could say that these are the least of my brethren. Ezekiel 34 makes it very clear that the shepherds of Israel, the scribes and Pharisees, should have fed the sheep. But instead, it said, they were eating the fat and clothing themselves and slaughtering the fatlings and did not feed the flock. And so he says, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick, and I will destroy the fat and the strong and feed them in judgment. I will judge between the sheep and the sheep, between the rams and the goats. That's found in Ezekiel 34, 16 and 17. And the departing remarks makes it very clear that he has some very strong things to say to those who were goats. Depart from me, cursed, everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This reminds us of Revelation 20, where the writer says, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to the works, by the things which were written. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You remember that the Lord Jesus is standing before an audience. And those who were the goats in his view are going to soon judge him. They are going to soon take him and in a mock trial condemn him to death, where he would be hung on a cross and there on that cross pay the penalty for our sins. The temple would still be standing for upwards of 40 years. The temple would still stand proclaiming the law while the cross proclaimed grace and forgiveness. For if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, that man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2 and 5. He is our divine substitute. He is our divine sacrifice. Where do you see yourself? Are you living as one of his sheep today? Or are you living as one who looks like a sheep, but really in your heart, you're apart from him. You're a goat. God doesn't say that goats are bad animals. Let's be clear. I like goat's cheese. I like goats. Other things that come from goats, they're a nice animal, as long as you don't get into one that's a bit ornery. They can kind of butt you a bit if you're not careful. I remember one time having to run out of a pen because there was a goat going after me. But God is not against any of the animals. Neither is he against you. He loves you. He sent his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus, that he might die on that cross for you, that you might have eternal life. And the wonderful truth is, there were a few in that group, that audience, those religious who responded. Nicodemus, Joseph of Arimathea, and others who responded to the message of Jesus Christ. They accepted his message of forgiveness. And this displays Gordon's garden tomb. Some here have visited this place. But I hope the visitor that was laying in that tomb has visited your house. Have you any room for Jesus? You see, he's not lying in a tomb. He's not in some distant land. He is here amongst us. He is calling out to each one of us this day, will you allow me to live my life in you? Will you let me forgive you? Will you surrender your heart to me? And so this morning, as we've meandered through Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46, let's just very briefly think about what we've seen. We've looked at the broad stroke of what it means to be a believer. You cannot be a believer without having works of righteousness. But works of righteousness don't make you a believer. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this garden tomb reminds us that he is coming again. Are you living for him this day? You know, we only have this day to serve him. Oh, yes, we can make plans for tomorrow, but it's still a mystery. And the past, well, that's water under the bridge. All we have is right here and now, the present. It's a gift. Let's use it for him. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are our shepherd. We who have by faith have heard your voice, we have answered your call, and we have responded with, even so, Lord, come. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have not only given us new life, but you've given us new hope. You've given us new purpose. We pray if amongst this group or those who might hear this message, that there might be some who will respond and realize that they can step out from the gout category, the religious, the superficial, and join the shepherd and become a sheep. It's truly a transformation, Lord. This is what it reminded us, that it's not just about one species making a turnover and changing their leaf. It's about a complete new species change. And that's what happens. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And so, Lord, we pray that as we leave this place, we may walk in the newness of your life. And we give you our thanks for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.